Going to be a very interesting message today, guys. You're in for a treat. So, if you guys haven't noticed, our pastors aren't here. It's like a big hole in our heart over here gone. They had a wedding in Custer that Jeff had to officiate, and then they took a few day vacation out in Wyoming. So they are gone this week. So just be thinking about them and praying for them. They actually have several weddings. Isn't that great? We're in a church where people get married and they need our pastors to officiate. It's great. It's great problems that we have around here. Jeff has officiated more weddings than anyone I know. It's crazy. It's crazy stuff. So today we're in for a real treat. My name is Winter Hendrickson, and this is my husband, Chad Hendrickson, or Chad the Dad, however you want to call him. And today we're going to be tag team preaching. We have never in the history of our 12-year marriage tag team preached before. So we'll see how it goes. So I'm only like slightly nervous about it. So it's going to be good. If anyone who is married in here, you kind of just know that like you're not the same person as your spouse. Like most of us would say that. And you guys think differently and you can't control each other, what you say. So great that we're all free to do whatever we want, right? So I'm just excited about this message. So I'm going to start praying and then we'll just get right into it. So Lord, I just pray for this message this morning, God, that you would just put it in our heart, Lord Jesus, just a huge yes to you, Jesus. That no matter what we do, God, we would obey you and honor you and say yes to you in everything we do, God. I pray that your message would be proclaimed here this morning and nothing that is not of you would not be here in Jesus' name. Amen. Hopefully I said that right. Yes. All right. So saying yes to the Lord is the title of our message this morning. And when Autumn asked me and Chad to tag team preach, I felt in my heart right away this would be a really great message for us to preach together, because saying yes to the Lord together as a married couple has really marked our marriage and has really made our marriage stronger when we obey the Lord together and we step out in faith together. And it feels like when we're together, we can do more. You know, it's pretty exciting stuff. So let's get into this. Why do we say yes to God? So the first scripture I have for you is in Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. So this is Old Testament scripture, and it still is applicable today. Isn't that great that the Old Testament can be used today? So it's in Deuteronomy 28, 1. It says, "If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully keep all his commands that I'm giving you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the world." And if you continue reading in that chapter, it goes into a list of all these blessings that happen to you if you obey the Lord. Isn't that great? So I want to encourage you to read Deuteronomy 28. But it's so interesting. It says, if you obey God, which, what does that have to do with influences over nations? It's a lot. I mean, God has a lot of influence over nations. He's saying, if you obey me, I'm going to give you influence over nations. What logic is that? God is way generous. He's like, just love me and say yes to me and I will explode in your life. It's pretty awesome. So another reason why we say yes to God, in 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, "So dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless." In some translations, it says, "Nothing you do for the Lord is ever in vain." So we know that as believers, right? When we work enthusiastically for the Lord, we're not working in a way that's like for nothing. We know it's for a purpose. It's for the Lord. Like, have you guys always, when we were like in youth group and always growing up, they always say, just do your work as if unto the Lord. So like, I've always like thought about that because I'm taking so literally. Like, I'm at Lewis Drug and I'm like stocking the shelf. I'm like, I'm going to stock this shelf for the Lord and it's going to look awesome. And no one really cares, but it looked great and the Lord cares. So I'm going to do it for him because it's so important to obey him. It's so important to do it for him because it's not in vain. It's for something more, something bigger. And sometimes, honestly, we've all come to a point in our life where it has been difficult to obey the Lord in some area of our life. But something that I want to persuade you in today is that we need to be fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. Fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises in our life. So let me show you where that is biblical. So in Romans 4:20, verses through 22, it says Abraham. So you guys remember Abraham in the Old Testament. It's talking about him in the New Testament now. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promises. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this, he brought glory to God. And this is where it says this. He, Abraham, was fully convinced that God was able to do whatever he promises. Isn't that cool? And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. It's pretty awesome. We truly need to be fully convinced that we can just do anything with God because of what he promises. We need to be convinced of who he is. And that's a huge part of obeying him. Otherwise, there's no reason why we would ever say yes to God. We would never obey God if we weren't convinced of who God was. It would be too scary and it would be not worth it, right? And so we're trying to build a history with God. We're trying to build this whole, like, when I look back at my life like Abraham did, he has a whole, like, history of saying yes and having this great faith. And how did he do that? He built it over time. It took time to do that. And so my great example of this is, like, I'm super relational, but I think it's really important to remember that friendships matter. So our friendships with Pastor Jeff and Autumn, I've been friends with them for 19 years. I've known him for 19. Chad's known him for 25 years. And how many of you guys know that during that history of our relationship that we've worked really close together, there has been friction, right? Every relationship has friction. How many of you guys know that we probably have been offended with each other at some point or have been tempted to be offended with each other at some point? It's pretty common in friendships. And a lot of times the American way is like, as soon as we're uncomfortable, we're like, let's get out of this relationship. Let's leave this thing. Because it doesn't make me feel comfortable. It doesn't make me feel good on the inside. Because, like, when we were growing up, they would tell us you can do whatever makes you feel good, whatever is right for you. But if you stay in that relationship, something beautiful can happen. If you can overcome over and over and be like, okay, I'm going to say yes to this relationship, even though it's hard in this moment, because I know it's worth it, because these are awesome people and I know them. Right? And that's the same way it is with God. And like that's how we can sustain relationships with God, too. It's like when we say yes to God over and over and over again, except God's, never offended by us. We're always offended by him. Like, that's, we're the issue. If there's an issue between you and God, you got to be like, okay, it's me. Okay, like, we just acknowledge that he's perfect, okay? All right, so we got to conform to his way. But when we're building a history with God, it's the same way. If you want to sustain a relationship with the Lord over decades, you got to think to yourself, like, no matter what, I'm going to serve him. I'm going to love him. I'm going to do this over and over and over again, saying yes, even when it's uncomfortable, even when it's hard. All right, Chad the dad, you're in, bro. Take.
Thanks. It doesn't matter. I'll just put it over. So, yeah. So we're both probably nervous because I am not a preacher and I don't know if I ever want to be. But I am a very long storyteller, and that's why she's nervous. So that's why I have very detailed notes to hopefully stay on track and aim at a target today instead of, like, you know, being led into every long story that I can think of. So I wanted to talk about, how many of you know Samuel from the Old Testament in the Bible? Familiar somewhat? I'll give you as brief as I can be. I like Samuel a lot. Samuel was considered, like, he's considered the last judge. So there's a book of Judges in the Bible. If you haven't read it, it may not be the first place you want to read, but anyway, it's us. It's like everybody, really. I mean, the period of Judges is like literally the world as you know it. Like, it's just like it was a 300 to 400 year period. Like, so he's born at the end of this 300 to 400 year period. So, like, Joshua has died, like all these great people have died. There were many judges, like Barak or Deborah, or Gideon is a judge, Samson is a judge, not the best judge, but, you know, like there was a lot of judges during the judge period. So mostly during, this was like a cycle of like, you know, Israel doing like terrible and then getting taken over by enemy nations, because terrible meaning they were sinning. Like all they were doing was just whatever they wanted. So like, so they do, they worship God, false gods and all this stuff, and then they come under judgment. Usually that's invasion by some nation, and then God raises up this like person that like gives them victory, brings them into victory, right? Which is all they really wanted. They wanted to go back to this living my own life normalcy thing. Like that's what they wanted. So that's what God provided them for, provided them with. So and it says it in Judges 21:25. This is the theme of the book. Like it says it close to like 3 to 4 times, and like hints at it like throughout Judges. But the message of the book, in those days, Israel wasn't ruled by a king. This is Judges 21:25. And everyone did what they thought was right. That, like, I mean, that's Judges in a nutshell. That entire book could be summed up in that. That's the problem. Everyone was doing whatever they thought was right. I mean, I feel like everyone I work with right now does whatever they think is right. And everybody has very different opinion on what they think is right and what is right and what is truth and what is this and what is that. So that was the problem of this time period. So, and like God wasn't speaking to people. Like God was not, like there wasn't like this massive, they didn't have the Bible. I don't know if you guys ever read the Bible and think like, they should have known better. Like, you know, like why didn't they know that? And like, and then I'm like, oh yeah, they didn't have Jesus. They didn't have the Gospels. They didn't have like, you know, they didn't have a lot of things that we have. Like, so we are blessed. But, you know, sometimes I think I'm like, what? How did you not know that? You know, so I feel like Samuel was different from the beginning than any of the other judges. And there could be a lot of reasons for that. You know, Samuel's mom was Hannah. Hannah had like was barren. She couldn't have a child. She prayed, God gave her the child, and she promised to give him to the Lord. So, like, Samuel is this child she prayed for, she gets him, and then she promises if she gets this child, she'll give him to the Lord. And basically means she'll put him, like, in the temple, like, she'll leave him in the temple for the rest of his life. Like, she couldn't have children, she gets a child, and she gives the child away. I mean, it's kind of a crazy, but, like, she made this promise to God, and she kept it. Like, she like, weaned him, whatever, gives him to God, and it could be God's sovereignty. Like, I don't know. I don't know why Samuel was different. But I was thinking even through this morning, like, what made Samuel a different judge than even the rest of the judges? He's also considered, like, the first prophet. To me, Moses would have been a prophet as well, but whatever. Like, he's considered one of the first prophets, you know, like Jeremiah and all those as well. So the last judge and the first prophet of Israel. And to me, like I was thinking through this morning, and one of the major differences about Samuel is that, like, before he knew God, he was trying to know God. He was put in that temple, and he's like keeping this like lamp burning. And like to us, that doesn't really make sense. But I mean, it was like a requirement to like always have this lamp burning. And like he was under Eli, this priest, but he wasn't Eli's son, and he wasn't specifically a priest. Like, I mean, like he was given to God, yeah. But Eli had sons that should have been doing like all this work, but they were terrible, evil people. And like Samuel, like, was just like a kid, and he's sleeping in the temple, keeping like, you know, keeping like, it's kind of like keeping worship going. It'd be like if you know, we think of like, you know, maybe you think of like IHOP, like they do worship 24/7, or whoever you think of, but they're always worshiping, and like that's like the representation of this like fire burning before the Lord. That's what that candle like was. It was like this thing, and there was the incense and the stuff like that. And he was responsible for keeping that going, and he was doing that as a boy before he really knew God, before any of that. And it was like he liked God and he sought God before he even like really understood who God was, and before he knew who he was. So, but he wanted to, like, so Samuel 1, chapter 3, so 1 Samuel, chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. Samuel served the Lord by helping Eli the priest, who was by that time almost blind. In those days, the Lord hardly ever spoke directly to people. So this 300 to 400, like, people are not getting spoke to. So coming out of this like 400 year period, and he did not appear to them in dreams very often. But one night, Eli was asleep in his room, and Samuel was sleeping on a mat near the sacred chest in the Lord's house. So he's sleeping in the Lord's house. They had not been asleep very long when the Lord called out to Samuel, called out Samuel's name. "Here I am," Samuel answered. All right, I don't know how many, like probably most of you are familiar with that. He goes to Eli because he thinks Eli calls him, but it's God, right? And like he goes a couple times, and Eli's finally like, "Dude, it's God calling you." And it's like, so Samuel, my point is, Samuel didn't know the voice of the Lord. Like, he wanted to serve the Lord. He wanted to say yes to the Lord, because as soon as, like, he realizes it's the Lord, Lord gives him, like, this message, and, like, and it totally takes his life on a path, and he keeps on it. Whereas the other judges, like, they were chosen to give Israel victory, and once Israel had victory, they did whatever they wanted again. Like, they didn't really continue seeking the Lord. Like, Samuel sought the Lord throughout his life. Samuel brought them into kingship, even against his own. He didn't want to. Like, God didn't want them to have a king. Samuel knew God didn't want them to have a king. Did it because God said, that's what that, like, let's give him a king. Like, he didn't, like, even in the, like, he said yes to the Lord, even in something he knew that God didn't really want to do for the nation. Like, God didn't really want them to have a king. He knew they didn't want them, and God's like, give them a king anyway. And he's like, okay, yeah. But he obeyed the Lord. He said yes to the Lord and, like, brought them into, like, I mean, they were never, like, I don't think there's a judge that they were ever under other than Samuel that was leading them as a nation to, like, to minister to God or to back to God at all. Like, I can't think of one. Like, I mean, Samson, like, not at all. But, like, Gideon, really not. Like, Gideon, like, I think ended in idol worship or something. Like, you know, like, weird things. They all, almost all of them went off, you know. But, like, he anointed King Saul, which Saul turned out bad. I get that. But he also anointed King David, which brought 24/7 worship into the temple, changed the way worship was done, brought Israel into one of their greatest seasons of, like, seeking God, like, as a nation, not as one leader, not as one prophet, not as, like, but a whole nation. Like, and it, like, this was came about because of Samuel's. Yeah, like, I mean, it happened because Samuel chose God and God chose Samuel, and they stayed together throughout the course of his life. It wasn't just like a one time, like, I'm going to give you a bad prophecy about your sons, Eli, and then I'm done. No, like, he prophesied about the downfall of Eli's house, but he God raised him into a position, and he brought, like, the nation, like, he became a judge, like, pointing to God throughout his life. So, okay, find my place here. So anyway, I brought this part of Samuel up because I feel like I can relate to it a little bit. I'm not that I'm a prophet or that I'm Samuel at all, but I was born in a very small town. I mean, there's a lot of really small towns here. I'm from Missouri, but I was born in a small town in Missouri that most of you would not know, even if you were from Missouri, if you've ever lived in Missouri. So, and, like, I was an awkward, geeky, dweeby kid. Maybe I still am, but, but you know, like, my family would have went nowhere. My family does go pretty much nowhere. I knew, even from a young age, I am a nobody from nowhere. And no one will care about me. Like, I mean, like, that is, like, there was no reason to, I'm not important, I guess, is, like, the idea. But, like, I grew up knowing I would be unimportant. Like, or feel like there's no reason for me to ever be important. But I met God, like, at a really early age, and I don't really remember, I remember the year. I don't remember the moment. Like, I don't, like, it was July, whatever. I don't remember that. I don't. I was really young. I was 5. My parents were going through a divorce, all that stuff. But I don't remember hardly anything before the moment that I met God. Like, I don't remember much of my life before I was 5. I remember having those distinct feelings, like, my family is kind of like nobody, and we live in the middle of nowhere, and we don't go places. Like, I understood that maybe even as a five-year-old, but I do not remember many details from my life. Like when I look back on my life, I can't think of a time that God wasn't working in it and speaking in it. Like, and we weren't going to, like, we were going to a Baptist church before my parents got divorced, and then we started going into, like, you know, like, seeking God really after my dad got divorced and then remarried and my stepmom came into the picture. Like, we started really aiming, and before that we were not. But I felt like there was always a pull in me from my childhood towards the things of God. And, like, when I look back, like, I can't remember, I can't imagine my life without him, and I can't remember a time that he wasn't, like, moving and doing stuff in my life. So five is when I feel like, you know, like, that's when I got saved, and I grew, and at the age of 11 is the first time I think, like I knew what God wanted me to do with my life. Like, at 11 or 12, I was part of a church, and we were having some ministry times, and, like, I received, like, the call to go to the mission field. So, like, I said yes immediately. And for me, I think missions always meant orphans. Like I don't know why, but, like, the connection to, for me, missions always meant orphan. Like, it's not that you can't do other things. You can do whatever you want as a missionary. You can go to a country and do a lot of things, but it always, in my mind, included orphans. Like, I always thought that way. So, Winter would tell you, I am not, like, much of a crier. If I was, like, you know, of the two of us, if something sad happens, she is going to bawl. I am probably going to look like I don't care at all. Like, possibly, like, you know, like, but with the exception of, like, it doesn't really matter whether we're watching a movie or what's, like, really happening. If I see, like, a child being literally, I also am not a gun person, but, like, honestly, if I had a gun at a time a child was being mistreated, I might use it. And, like, generally, I wouldn't, generally, I won't kill an animal. I won't kill, like, I just, like, killing's not my thing. Like, guns are not my thing. But, like, I don't like to see children mistreated. Like, it really bothers me. And, like, it was something that caused me to tear up. If we watch any lame, crappy Hallmark movie, but it has to do with children and being, like, fatherless, motherless, or they're mistreated, like, it gets me. Like, it could be the dumbest, most idiotic movie. I wish I was not watching this, but then at this one moment, there's one sad part, and it's just like, is this getting to you? I'm like, I don't even, this movie should get to no one, because this movie shouldn't have been made, but it is. You know, like, but, so, like, it's always, like, been a thing in me. Like, there's just not many things that get me, but that does get me, and I'm glad it does. The reason it does is because God put it in me. So, somewhere in my 20s, because for me, you can ask my wife, life gets really blurry because I have done a lot of things with my life at this point, and then I just kind of forget. And Winter's like, you've done that already. I'm like, I did. Oh, yeah, I guess I did. I don't remember that. But, you know, like, I just don't remember all of my life. So, key moments, I remember key things and themes coming into my life and me keeping them. Like, I latch onto them, but I don't always remember when they came in. But the James passage for me, somewhere in my late teens to 20s, James 1:27 became like a life thing for me. And it says, religion that pleases God the Father must be pure and spotless. You must help needy orphans and widows and not let this world make you evil. There's a lot of different versions. This isn't my best version. One version says that like in their distress, like it talks about helping them in their distress. Like, I mean, there's a lot of things that cause distress. And I was like, okay, you're saying that the key to like being religious, like to actually being a Christian is like just helping like people like that and pure, being pure and helping people. I can do that. Like, I can do that. That can be my life goal. And it kind of became my life goal because of this. Like I was like, yeah. And I may have already been in, I knew I was going to missions already at that point, or I was there. Either way, like it just became more of a solid foundation. Like, this is what I want to do with my life. Because, you know, like, whether I was there or not, sometimes being a missionary was not everything you think it will be. Yes. Yes, I wasn't living in my small town of Missouri going nowhere. I was living somewhere, but I was living somewhere very alone and knew very little about life, even though when I went, I probably thought I knew a lot about life. So, but you get there and you're lonely and it's hard, but God would come in at moments like this and re-solidify these things and like, and re-help me say yes again. And that's what I, like, of all things, like, today, like, more than just tell a story, like, I just want you to realize how much God's, like, pretty much always working in your life through, like, super small things. Like, I don't just cry over, like, seeing people mistreated in a movie because I'm a crybaby. Like, I'm not. Like, I hardly cry about anything. And I don't care about, like, a lot of, like, I'm not a super emotional person. I cry about because, like, God put it, like, there's desires that he's built into each person that are, like, so unique and so different. But, like, and they mean something to you. Like, it's, like, I don't know. I don't know how you guys feel about the calling of God in your life. I don't know if you feel like you are. You are, but I don't. Maybe you don't feel like you are. And maybe it scares you to think about it. Maybe you think, like, oh, it'd be so boring or I would hate it. No, like. Honestly, if there's like a call of God on your life, if you really lean into what it actually is, not what someone tells you it is, but what it actually is, you're probably going to love it because like you're created to like, there's a desire in you to like it. Like you will enjoy it. It's like, I don't want to preach. Like, I mean, this is okay. Like, but I don't want to become, I never want to become a preacher. I hope I'm never, and I don't think I ever will be because I don't have that desire. Like that's not my desire. Like, you know, but, and God knows that, but like I really like kids. I like playing sports with kids, and I like playing football with all those orphans in Ukraine when I was there. Like I like those, and I enjoyed it, and it built relationships, and it brought like good fruit. Like there's things in you similarly that God has put there the entire time, and even grow throughout your life, even when you're not working on them growing. They do grow more when you're trying to, but they grow in you even. Just as you grow, because God's faithful to you, and like, even if you don't get it at 5, but you get it at like 30, he wants you ready at 30 to like, go with that gift, you know. So, that's what I would say about that. So anyway, no. So I don't know. I went to Ukraine, work with orphans. I think a lot of you know that. I don't want to go into a bunch of that. Winter was also over there. Winter and me grew closer. I've known her since she was 15. I was like 21. I did not like her then, just so. Not that way, anyway. I mean, we liked each other as friends, but you know. Anyway, but when we did get engaged, there was a crisis in Haiti. So right after we get engaged, she goes back to, she's still in Bible college at Bethel. Like, I mean, because she had been in the mission field and went back to Bible college, so it wasn't like just out of high school, but. So there's, and I always forget what the crisis was. She tells me it was an earthquake. She's probably right because she remembers things like that. But there was something massive that happened in Haiti, and like Haitian children were needing to be adopted. We're not married. We're going to get married. So I call her and I'm like, we should totally adopt a Haitian child. She's like, we're not even married. But like this is like what God has put it. Like, I don't want to say no to a child. Like, I mean, like in my heart, like pretty much all the time, if there's a child presented to me that doesn't have a family, it's really hard for me to say no. And even if I want to say no, like circumstantially, I have no money. We have like 8 children in our family. We don't have a bedroom for them. Like, I like probably under conviction, I'll still say yes, even if that, like, I think recently we're like doing some counseling, and like recently my counselor's like, you should not take these kids. I'm like, I'm going to take them if I have to. Like, you know, like, because there was like, I was like, I'm not going to lie. Like, she's like, I think like you might be needing to recover a little bit. You might be a little bit unhealthy right now. I'm like, I agree with you. But like, I can't, if they come up for adoption, I can't say no. So I'm just telling you, I'm going to take them if that happens. So God knows. And that's how I rolled with it. I was like, you're right. I need to get healthier, but I'm going to take them if they come up for adoption, because that's like, because it may be good advice. It's not that she's wrong. It's just that I will feel wrong forever if, like, they need a family and I don't give one. Like, because that's what God put in me. So we did get married, didn't adopt a Haitian child. Not yet, anyway. We have not. We're not necessarily. But we did not adopt the Haitian child is what I'm saying. We get married, and after like a year, because she wanted to wait a year to have a baby, and I think at about the end of a year, I was like, and we did not know we could not have children or any of that at this point at all. We just both knew we wanted to adopt and all that stuff, and we came to, came to the end of our first year of marriage, and I was like, you know, I think we should, you know, think about signing up for foster care. Because I think we had talked about it before that, but she was like not on board. Like Winter was not on board with foster care, right? You know, I'm assuming like she can tell you what her reasons were. I'm assuming it's because like she'll get attached to the kids and not be able to let them go. It's like, you know, usually the woman thing. If a woman doesn't want to do foster care, it's usually because no, I could never let them go if they had take them away. You know, like but I was like, no, we should do it. Like and like you know she came around to it. We obviously did do it, but and then we got Nay and Augustine after like. The first year of that, and we adopted them. Who would have thought we would have adopted Asian children in Huron, South Dakota through the foster care system? It's crazy. Like, I mean, like, you know, we did want to adopt Asian children, but we thought we were going to pay, like, you know, thousands and thousands of dollars to do it overseas. And so, God knew, and, like, he put Korean people here, he put us here, and, like, he put us there in that season of life to do that. And made us ready for it. And so, but my point is like with that is like God knew, like, and God knew even like she didn't want to do foster care, and now look at her.
Oh my gosh. Yes. I do want to clarify, I was 24 years old. I was just a child still, so it's a little scary, you know, signing up to start a family. You just don't know how things are going to go. So obviously, we love foster care. So I'm going to just tell like a quick little funny story about Chad. We were watching that movie Despicable Me. If you guys hate that movie, I'm sorry. It's completely slapstick, stupid humor, but it's like great for children. They love it. But it has this like evil villain that like takes in three children, and he like had like, you know, he was doing it for other purposes, and he falls in love with these three kids that he adopts. And during that movie, he like says goodnight to the three kids, and they're like, I love you, daddy. And then like Chad's like crying hysterically in Despicable Me, like this stupid movie. It's like, oh, you are Gru, you are the evil one. It's funny, it's super funny. I don't know, he has like a Russian accent too, it's perfect. So what Chad was saying, so like in foster care, many of you guys know we've been doing foster care for over a decade now, and it's been really great. So like I started out like super scared, obviously, super barely dipping my toes into it. 24 years old, I'm probably one of the youngest people that joined foster care to this point in Huron. That's pretty young. I'm just throwing it out there. So if you are in your 20s, could you imagine? And I don't know, I'm just throwing it out there. It's scary. Chad makes it sound like I was like heartless, but... We do love kids, but there is this like principle. If you guys remember that Deuteronomy, I have 3 points from this whole season of doing foster care that I want to share with you from saying yes. And whatever your yes is going to look different for you. It's probably not foster care. It could be something different or orphans. But the first point I want to say is God gives you influence when you obey. So same as that Deuteronomy scripture, it's like when you obey the Lord, there's influence imparted to you. I slowly, like, was a part of the foster care system. I remember becoming a mom for the first time. The boys were in our house. I threw away their jackets because they were completely trashed, and it snowed the next day. It was April. So I sent them to school without jackets on. I remember I was literally a terror. There's no jackets anywhere in the whole town in April. Who knew? And then Augustine had a birthday he had to have at school. And like he was like, I need to bring treats, and I'm like, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just a baby. I don't you're a child. I don't know what I'm doing. I didn't even know what time school started. And so we went to the gas station and we like got these like caramel apple suckers, and there wasn't enough, so we just grabbed some Tootsie Rolls and was like, here, there's your treat for school, child. Like, here we go. Like motherhood. This is how I started. This is my entrance into foster care as a mother. It was miserable. I was terrible at it. Like, but over time, like God gives us grace, and you read some books, and like you become a better mother. Like as you learn, you know, you aren't normally a mother overnight. You think about things for a while, and God gives you influence. He gives you abilities. And so, like, just over time, I kept saying yes to helping other foster parents, recruiting other foster parents, like, one by one. And, like, I was always asked to speak at foster care events or adoption events. And then, so now I have, like, this crazy influence with the Department of Social Services where they actually call me and ask me, like, hey, we have this event. Can you help plan it? Hey, we have this adoption conference. Can you come speak at it? Because over time, I said yes. It wasn't glamorous. It was actually really hard a lot of times to say yes over and over again to anything that we do. But now, God has given me all this influence in the foster care system because of saying yes over a history of a decade. And that's what God does. He makes us influencers, but sometimes it just is a slow roll to get there. There's this like super cheesy saying that's like, sometimes we go on a hike and that hike is really hard to go up that mountain, but the view is really great, right? But sometimes people only see that view. Like, they're like, hey, look at that person. They have like this great view of life, all these things, but we don't really know like all that history that they had with the Lord in their past that they had to get to that view. There's a lot of history involved. Like, if anyone's climbed a mountain, I don't even think I could do it. Like, right now, I could not do it. I get out of breath when I'm talking to you because I'm 25 weeks pregnant. So, like, it's tough. It's tough to climb mountains, but the view is super great when you get there. It's totally worth it. So the second thing I want to say from that season is pay attention to what breaks your heart. I had this vision when I was, vision or picture that the Lord gave me, I don't know how you want to call it, when I was in youth group a few weeks ago, and I remember this orphanage that we worked at in Ukraine. It was called the Handicap Orphanage. They call it the Invalid Dome, which means invalid home. So it's a handicap home for orphans. And I was drawn to it. So I went there for the first time when I was like 19. I come into the place and there's like all these people. It's kind of like for the Center for Independence. People that are there, people that just like maybe cognitively delayed, something like that. A couple people in wheelchairs. And it's just like a normal facility. And then they're like, hey, do you want to meet these other children? And I was like, okay, I just kind of knew what was happening. And as I was walking up to the room, you could smell the smell. It smelled like urine, feces, and like menstrual cycles, and like just really bad things. Like, it was just awful. And so I walk into the room, and there's about 25 kids in a room that's like half this size, maybe even smaller, that have mental illness, severe mental illness, and severe physical handicapped. They were like on the floor, like just there, like, and like they're screaming and just noises and just all the things that you can imagine in that home. And it broke me. Like, that 19-year-old me was completely broken inside after seeing that. Did I ever want to go back to that place ever again? Absolutely not, because it was terrifying. But did God call me to go back to that place? Every single day when I was in Ukraine, I committed to the Lord to go there every day just to sit with those children, just to be with them. The sad reality for those children that really broke my heart is when they're older, if they don't get adopted, they go to this place called
Bury Ugly, which means very ugly.
Yeah. Bury Ugly, which means very ugly. It's a place outside the city, and it's a facility for people that are like that, and they basically live in cages, and it's a terrible place. And so that broke my heart. And so I just want to say to you, pay attention to what breaks your heart. Because that experience of working with those kids for 6 months and then coming back again and working with them for 6 months and then coming back again and working with my husband again for a few months was like the thing that just broke me. I'm like, this has to stop. This social injustice issue has to come to an end, and I can't live with that anymore. And so that's where it was birthed to me to care for orphans and for those that are helpless. Because they, for one, it's like you're already like that in that physical condition, and then your parents rejected you. And a lot of times they're like that because of drugs and alcohol abuse while the mother is pregnant. So just terrible things. But I do want to encourage you to see, like, allow yourself to be, see God's heart. Just allow yourself to open yourself up to that. And my third point from that season of our life is just because you're not naturally good at something doesn't mean that God won't ask you to do it. And I'm going to bring that point home with Moses. He's the best example of that. But this is exactly true for me with foster care. I'm honestly not the most flowery, motherly type of person. And I'm actually not the greatest with children. Maybe I have experience with children. I'm a safe person. I don't have any abuse in my history. I mean, like, I'm kind of like a good candidate in that way. But like, as far as like my actual DNA of who I am, I'm like, I'm not naturally motherly. That's not my natural way of life. But that doesn't mean that God didn't call me to do it and didn't give us the grace to do it. So, because he cares about those kids. All right. So, and I want to talk about Moses. So this is really fun. So if you guys remember Moses' story, you guys remember he was put in a basket and he was floating down the Nile River. Why was he put in that basket? Because he was going to get killed, right? By the Egyptians. So his mother put him in this basket and he was floating down the Nile River. And then the princess of Egypt, she comes, picks him up. His mom got to nurse him again. And then she adopted Moses. So Moses was adopted by the enemies of the Hebrews. His people, the enemies of his people. So Moses was raised in a completely different than the Hebrew way than the Hebrew people were. And God called Moses. It's really interesting. He didn't even have their culture. I mean, he probably spoke their language because, you know, like they're really, like he grew up in a palace and he probably was educated really well, but he probably wasn't even very good at it. Then Moses got into a fight with someone and killed somebody. And then he was on the run. And so he went out to the wilderness, right? So he's on the run. Moses isn't a very good candidate for this job that we're about ready to give him, right? He's on the run. And then he starts a whole new family. He even has a couple kids. He has a great life tending some sheep. He's just, you know, having a good time. Then all of a sudden, the Lord comes to him in this epic way. We all know the story of the burning bush, right? And God speaks to him and he says, Moses, will you go and be my mouthpiece and let my people go? Will you go and speak to Pharaoh? And will you be the one that like brings our people into victory? This is like 600,000 men, right? So it's like probably 200 million people that God's asking him to lead to freedom. This guy that is kind of ostracized from the Hebrew people because he was, you know, he was adopted by Egyptians. Like he wasn't even like Hebrew on the inside. He might look Hebrew, but he wasn't like that, you know? It's just kind of interesting. But this is Moses's, like, he wasn't qualified. Then Moses, who we all know is really awesome. I mean, Moses spoke to God face to face, right? Like, almost. I mean, you hit him in the cleft of the rock because he didn't want him to die. But Moses got the closest to God out of anybody in the Old Testament. I'm pretty sure he was God's favorite for sure. I mean, he's Moses, right? So in Exodus 4, verses 10 through 18, I'm just going to read it to you. It's really funny when Moses gets the call to say yes, right? We were all thinking, like, Moses was like, of course he's going to say yes, but Moses didn't. You know, he was scared. It was scary. So he says, but Moses pleaded with the Lord. Oh, Lord, I'm not very good with words. I've never have been, and I'm not now. Even though you have spoken to me, I get tongue-tied, and my words get tangled. Isn't that funny? So he's like, I'm not very good at this. Like, can you just go call somebody else? Like, this isn't me. I murdered someone. I'm like basically an Egyptian. Now I'm like ostracized from them. Like, why are you calling me God, right? And then the Lord asked Moses, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak? Hear or do not hear? See or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will be with you as you speak. I will instruct you in what you say. But Moses pleaded again, okay? He's like, okay, like if God said that to you, you'd be like, yes, sir, you know, but like he's speaking through a burning bush. So this is a pretty traumatic experience. But Moses is like, again, he's like, Lord, please send anyone else. Moses, I'm like, this is Moses, right? It's really interesting. Then the Lord became angry with Moses. He says, all right. He said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he speaks well. And look, he's on his way to meet you now. He will be delighted to see you. Talk to him and put the words in his mouth. I will be with you both as you speak, and I will instruct you both in what you do. Aaron will be your spokesperson to the people. He will be your mouthpiece. You will stand in the place of God for him and telling him what to say. And take your shepherd's staff with you and use it to perform miraculous signs I have shown you. So Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, okay? So Moses, it doesn't even say Moses' answer after that. God's just probably like, you're going to do this. Like, this is, you're the one, Moses. Like, you're not going to miss your calling. You're not going to miss your destiny because you think you can't speak well. And so Moses goes back to his father-in-law, Jethro, and he says, please let me return to my relatives in Egypt. Moses said, I don't even know if they are still alive. Go in peace, Jethro replied. So he was released, and he went back to Egypt, and he's like, you know, he set the people free. All the plagues came, and, you know, the sea parted, and then he, like, hit a rock, and, like, water came out, and, like, manna came from heaven, and then the Ten Commandments happened, and his face was glowing, and then this is, like, Moses, like, and then he, like, says at the end of his life, like, God buried him, like, he had this, like, crazy, all of a sudden God sent him on this, like, journey of this relationship where he's, like, one of the closest men that have known him. And, like, it all started with him being, like, I am not qualified for this job. And so I just want to encourage you to say yes to the Lord in that. So, Chad.
Cool. So, okay. 2018. How many of you guys have been to a gathering of the generals? We had one, I believe it is in 2018. We were thinking about whether it was 2018 or 2019, but I believe it was 2018. And I felt God speak to me to start basically Tuesday night worship. He didn't say Tuesday night at that time. So, I felt similar to Moses in the respect of, like, I was just like, because I want to, when I commit to something, I want to commit to it. And, you know, so there was things I, you know, like, had some qualms. I was like, okay, well, if you want me to do this, I'm not specifically saying no, but here's some things. I was like, I don't like advertising. I'm not going to try to get people to come. If people want to come, they come. If they don't, I'm not going to, I'm not announcing it on the James River thread. I'm not doing it. I'm not going to push it. I'm not going to push for some weird thing where I'm like, come listen to me play music. Because that's not even what it was like about anyway. But like that's what, as an artist, sometimes you can, or as a leader or whatever, you can just think that way. Like, people just think you want them to come and hear you sing. So I was just like, I can't do it. I'm like, I won't do that. It was like, and I felt like he said, it could just be me and you. I'm like, all right. Okay, if I'm the only one that has to show up, fine. Like, if I don't have to get people there, I'm fine with that. And I was like, okay, there's no night. Like, I can't think of a night that I could consistently do. Like, you know, I was just thinking that, like, I mean, you could say Wednesday night, but it's like a youth night. And, like, if you go on a long vacation, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, almost all those are out, and even sometimes a Monday, because you drive back on a Monday. I just don't see it. I felt like it was like, what about Tuesday? I'm like, Tuesday is the dumbest night ever. Like, sure. Like, yeah, I guess I could do Tuesday. So, like, Tuesday, that's why Tuesday night became the night. So, I was like, okay. And I was like, I was doing, at the time, like, a lot of worship. I think I was doing worship and youth. I was doing, obviously, Friday night, and used to Friday night was, like, 2 30-minute sets. So, you got to make one set, you got to make the other set, and then you got to make Sunday morning set. And I know all of you guys may not care, but for me, I hate, like, I mean, I may repeat things on Sunday, but I generally don't do, like, a song that I did last Sunday, this Sunday, and next Sunday I probably won't, like, that's not really a thing. And if I, especially in the same week, I'm not likely to repeat, like, such an awesome God, like, 3 times in, like, if I'm doing a set over a day period. I'm not going to repeat a song. That's not me. I don't want to repeat. There's lots of worship songs. And I want it to be fresh, so like I don't like to repeat. So I was just like, I'm not, but I don't want to make another list. Like, you know, I was like, I don't want to have to make another song list because I'm already making like 3 or 4 a week. I was like, I don't want to have to do that. And then I felt like he said, like, you don't have to prepare. You can just come in and sing whatever you want to sing. I was like, I can sing whatever I want to sing. I guess if it's only me and you, that works. But like, I'm like, if it's other people, that might not work. He's like, it doesn't matter. I'm like, okay. I was like, fine. If I don't have to prepare, and I can just come in and worship, and it doesn't matter what I sing, I can just sing whatever I want. I can sing a song that somebody else wrote. I can just make something up. Fine. Like, I can do that. Like, so I was like, I can do that. And then I was like, you know, but still, I was just like,
Okay, like, you know, because then I'm thinking, like, if it's only me there and I'm just making up crap, you know, like just making up songs, why? Why do you want, why is it important at all then? Like if I'm the only one there and it doesn't matter, why am I doing it? And, like, and then I just, he gave me this picture of, like, you know, like a shepherd sitting on a rock, which obviously I equated to being David. He was just out in this, like, because David was just, that's where he wrote most of his songs. Like, he was just a nobody. Like, he wasn't anybody, and he wasn't doing it for anybody important. I mean, he was doing it for God, which is super important, but I mean, in the natural, he was out in a field with a bunch of stupid animals, like, you know, like, singing songs that maybe no one would ever hear, and he definitely probably didn't, he didn't know they were going to be in the Bible. He didn't know he was going to be, like, the main contributor to the Psalms or any of that stuff. Like, he was just singing to God because he loved God. But God really liked it, and God is the one that made sure it was put in those. And, like, and I was like, okay. And it's like, okay. And so, like, he shows me that picture and says, I like it. I'm like, fine. If you like it, I'm like, I'll do it. I'll do it, and I'll do it. Until you tell me to stop or I'm dead, I guess. Like, it's like that's kind of how I commit to things. So so I said yes because of that. And I just feel like, honestly, from that, there's a lot. There, I guarantee there's things I don't see that have come from that, that are happening currently. But here are some things that I feel like have come from just saying yes to that. We had basically zero to no worship team. I mean, maybe if you count me and Abby and Malachi, but that was about it. Like, at that time, sometimes, not consistently, but that was it. So the worship team has probably doubled to tripled in size since then, and actually more of a team, more than just like a couple singers, and like we've built it. And corporate worship for me, which is a big thing, because to grow as a team is one thing, but you guys don't come on Wednesday night and practice worship with us, so we don't, like, you come in and worship, and some days, like, people are distracted, and some days people are not. But getting a whole room on the same page, I think I realized at some point, I was like, it's impossible. I cannot do that. Like, I don't know if there's other worship leaders that can, or if there's just worship leaders that think they can, but they really can't. Like, I was like, I really feel like you're the only person that could do that. And I don't really know how to get you to do that. Because, like, if I think about that on a Sunday morning, I'm just going to stress myself out and get nowhere myself in worship. You know, like how do I get God to make everybody worship? Like, I don't know. Like it's impossible. Like, I'm just saying, short of a miracle, it was, like, it just didn't. And, like, since I started, like, I have noticed, like, even, like, year after year, like, us as a body, like, when we come together to worship, like, there has been growth in worship, and I feel like it's mainly because of that. Not because all of you come to Tuesday night, because, like, really hardly, a lot of times it is just me. Sometimes, for a while, it was just me and Dorian. For a while, it was me and Caitlin and Abby. For a while, like, right now, it's me and Akaya and Winter. Like Winter doesn't even come. But, I mean, people have seasons where they come, and I've had seasons where I've, like, literally been the only one for a while. I've had seasons where, you know, it's been a small group. It doesn't really matter, but, like, I still feel like God has, like, used all of those times to, like, build something in our body that I couldn't have, I can't put there, and that we can't really put there. Also, people might, there's people that I feel like might become leaders that are given space on our Tuesday night that shouldn't be doing Sunday yet. Like, I mean, they're not ready, and if I let them do one Sunday morning, they'd be like, that was a bomb, I'm never singing again. And then, like, they would never worship it. Like, they would probably give it up, like, for good. But, like, they're coming into it, and, like, you know, like, they're growing in it, and they're probably going to do something with it later in their life. You know, like, they may actually become leaders. Like, I don't know if they will here or not, but at some point they will. And even if they lead a small group and they were never going to do that otherwise, like, it's cool. Like, it's cool to see God doing that. And also, one of the other major things is, like, something in my heart is unifying, like, the bodies of Christ. Like, there have been, like, other worship teams from other churches that come in and will do it from other churches. And I'm like, okay, like, because sometimes it's hard to unify with other bodies. Like, so, like, I just feel like God's grace on that and a way to do it. So that's been like these are some things I feel like God has done through it, and like it's amazing. And it was just like saying yes over something, and there's a lot of times I want to quit. Like my most recent time, like I was just like talking through on my long day, I was like, you know what? I don't know what you want me to do. Like I don't know. Like, because I was back to one of those seasons, it was just me and him again. No one else was coming. I was like, are you just done with it? I mean, my family would like to see me. I'm like, are you done? Are you not done? I don't know. If you want me to keep going, I want to keep going. If you don't, I don't. And then, like, I came in, and Akaya showed up. I'm like, I guess I'm going to keep going. So I just go. So, God knows where he wants you, and he knows, like, what's important to him. And just when he's told you something, just keep steady in it. And even if you do like feel like, I don't know if this is important to you, and like ask him, like, and he'll show you. So.
Awesome. We're going to wrap up here in just a minute here. So we're going to have the worship team come if they know. I don't know if they all know. Good job, Chad. You're a good leader. Yeah, the worship team has been growing so much. Like, we have drums now. Like, gosh, it's a big deal. I don't know why that seems like so like holy and significant, but it's a big deal. We've been talking about these drums for like a year. So, oh man, I just want to share this last story with you, and then we're going to go into a ministry time here. I'll dismiss you when we start the ministry time. So if you want to hang out as long as you can, you sure can. But I just want to share this last story, and it's saying yes to God in our finances. And this is a whole message on its own. So I'm just going to briefly go over what God has done in our life, because we all know like we need to, all of our finances belong to the Lord, right? That's easy. It's easy to say that. It's not as easy to implement that in our life, right? About 8 years ago, the Lord asked me and Chad to pay off our house. And I know this isn't for everybody, but for us in that season, that was the obedience thing that the Lord wanted to do. And what that meant was, like, vacations was to our family member's house, and like it just looked different. Our life had a different season, and we lived a very frugal lifestyle, and the Lord gave us grace, and we paid off our house very quickly, our old house that we were living in here over here on California Street, and it was awesome. It was really great having paid for a house. That was glorious. And then shortly after that, 2019, 2018, can't remember, the Lord asked us to adopt a little boy in China, and we needed about $40,000 to $60,000 in 6 months, and that was a lot of money. We got into it thinking we would have 3 years to raise the money, but it was about 6 months, and the Lord provided all the money for us during that time. And it was a huge test of faith for me. I remember even praying with my friend Kara in the park, and just being like, "This is crazy. Like, I don't know how we're gonna do." I put the numbers on paper, and the numbers don't add up. You know, it's not logical. And she, like, we just prayed together, and like the Lord did it. He provided all that money. And if God put something in your heart, he's going to do it. And then just recently, and this is a story I want to share with you guys. Last October, I had this crazy encounter with the Lord in Autumn and Jeff's living room. It was during that breakthrough weekend with Brittany and Mauricio Bragg, or what is their last name? Brittany, Mao, Reyes, okay. Brittany Bragg and Mao Reyes. And Daniel Grunz was there. And Autumn had a word for me. She said something like, "You're overdue, Winter. You're overdue." And I was like, many of you have heard the story, but I'm going to keep telling about it because it's really important. And I was like, yeah. And so all of our friends gathered around, prayed for me. Many of you guys in this room were in that room, prayed for me. And I had this crazy traumatic, like, I would call it traumatic because it was intense. Like, I was literally shaking like this after the experience I had with the Lord. And he totally rocked my heart. Like, I was crying, weeping hysterically. I mean, that's not a reason. That's not like a, you know, like, that's not like a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It was just like the experience was so rich. It was so true. It's like what God was doing in that moment. And I remember Daniel, like, telling Chad, like, "Chad, when my wife was in labor, I told her that her water needs to break. So you need to tell your wife to, like, break her water." So he, like, comes over and he, like, does it. He, like, commands my water to break. It's so weird because we were, you know, at that time, we'd, you know, infertility. So we're all thinking spiritual babies here, right? Which is, from that experience, right away I knew the Lord spoke to me and Chad. We both knew. We kind of looked at each other. It's like, I need to quit my full-time job. Like, don't ask us how we knew that. We just knew. We knew that that was what the Lord was leading us to do. And that night, we put on paper if it was going to work financially for our family. And it wasn't. It wasn't going to work. And we're like, well, we've been through this before with the house, with the adoption, with many other things in our life, like many other mission trips. Like, we've been through this before. Lord, we trust you. So that week, I put my notice in at my job, which is crazy. So we're believing the Lord for a crazy spiritual baby still. But that January, we conceived a child after 11 years of infertility, a complete miracle. And I feel like from that experience, I remember thinking back then, there's a scripture in the Bible about Jesus having 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he goes to his disciples and says, hey, why don't you feed all these 5,000 people? And like, the disciples were very logical, right? They're like, even if we worked for 2 months, we couldn't feed all these people, Lord. And he's like, figure it out. Like, where's your faith? So he took the 5 loaves, 2 fishes, multiplied it, fed 5,000 men and their children. It's a great, great story, right? Beautiful, but terrifying for the disciples, right? If the Lord looks at you and says, hey, feed these people, and you don't have any money at all, like, what are you going to do? That's what I felt like the Lord asked me to do. Like, when he told me to quit my job, being like, I can't control this anymore. It's not about like anything that I can do in the natural to make this work. It's about trusting the Lord and leaning on him to provide, leaning on him to care for us, leaning on him to lead our life, not on something that I can do. And I think a lot of times when the Lord asks us to obey, it's totally up to you to obey. And like, in our mind, it's logical. Of course we're going to choose Jesus. Of course we're going to choose life. But not everybody does. Like, if you look at the world right now, most people are not choosing life. Most people are choosing death, right? So if you guys want to stand with me, we're going to just do it in ministry time. I feel like the Lord just has it on his heart. We're going to sing this song, Available. I don't know if we have the words. Do we have the words?
I put them in.
Okay. So it is past time, so if you want to go, you sure can. But I just want to make this room just like a sanctuary for the Lord. Like, if you're saying yes to the Lord this morning, I just want you to, like, just do it in your heart. Whatever God's asking you to do in obedience, just say yes. You know, it's going to be easy to make excuses, and don't be hard on yourself. Like, if you need to talk it through with the Lord, Moses did that, right? He needed to talk it through. Be like, hey, wait a second here. I need to talk this through with you. Like, let me catch up with your speed, what you're doing, because I'm not there yet, but God's so gracious. He'll get you there as soon as you want to be. So I'm just going to pray for us, and we're going to go into this song that Chad's going to lead us into. And yeah, just sign up and say yes. So Lord, I just thank you so much. I thank you for this moment, God. I just pray for this, like, anyone in this room, Lord Jesus, that's like struggling to obey you, God, in a certain area of their life, God. God, I pray that this morning it would break. God, I pray for a breaking point this morning, Jesus. That we would dive headfirst, God, into loving you and obeying you, God. Saying yes to you, God. We give you our all. We give you our yes, God. We give you our heart, Jesus. We just ask you in this place, Jesus, that you would come, God, and give us the grace, Lord Jesus, to obey you in everything we do. In Jesus' name, let's worship.
Here I am, here.
Today, if you are saying yes to something and like it's a little scary for you, I want you to encourage you to tell somebody that you're with, that like, so for some accountability. You know, kids, tell your parents, you know, husbands and wives, tell each other. You know, if you're not married in here, find a best friend, tell them what you're saying yes to, just so you have a little extra accountability, you know, to keep going in it, so that you can fully obey the Lord in that. So right, so I'm just going to pray, and we'll officially dismiss whoever's left if you want to. So Lord, I just thank you so much for what you're doing in this room. God, I thank you for just all of the people in our church. God, these people are obedient people, and I just thank you for their lives. I thank you for their lives of always like wanting to please you and just adore you. God, I pray that you would just keep taking our church to the next level, God, in this, and that we would just look into your eyes and just have eyes just like focused on you in everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen.